I will ask God to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that has been said, all that has been done already this morning. We thank you for the time of prayer that we've already had, for the time of the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and pray that you would already begin blessing all of us who are here. And we pray that as we come now to your word, that you would continue to bless us, that you would continue to pour out your spirit, pour out your grace upon each and every one of us who are here. For those of us who are already in Christ, who have trusted in him, who hope in his name, who are numbered among his people, we ask that you would grow us in knowledge, grow us in holiness, grow us in our faith. Help us more and more day by day to be like your Son. And for those who are here who haven't professed faith in Christ, we pray that your Spirit would go out this morning and convict them of their sin. Make them aware of their need for a Savior, and that the same Spirit that he would draw them powerfully to look to Christ, to hope in Christ, to trust in Christ, that they may know him and know his salvation. In other words, Lord, we ask that you would work through your word, through your servant this morning. We pray this all in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the reading and hearing, in the honor of the reading and hearing of God's word. Again, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Our Lord says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. The Bible provides us with an accurate picture of how our world truly is. And as we consider what the Bible says about our world, there are images that should pop up, and images that Jesus seems to be speaking to in the passage that I just read to you. The idea of darkness and the idea of rot. If we look at our world and we look how Scripture describes it, we could accurately say that the world is rotten, and there is a rot that pervades, that spreads throughout all of it. It can be found under every stone. It can be found in every one. It can be found around every corner. And moreover, there is a darkness that overshadows the whole world where we live. But that is not the only thing that the Scriptures say. That though there is a purveying darkness, though there is a purveying rot, that doesn't mean that our world is without hope. That doesn't mean that there isn't something that can beat back the rot or beat back the darkness. As we were looking through the Beatitudes, the beginning of this great sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount, he describes what kind of people Christians are to be. He describes the character of the Christian. And now he transitions slightly. And not only talks about our character, but talks about the kind of relationship that we are to have with the world around us. That is, when we see the darkness, when we see the rot, he answers the question of how we are to respond to it. When we look at our world and the lostness that is found there, Jesus gives us instruction on how we, as his people, are to live in the world, but not of the world. And if I were to condense what Jesus is teaching here into a statement that is easier to remember than this whole entire passage that I read, it could be summed up in this way. We as Christians are to engage the world around us. We are to engage the world around us. There are some sects within Christianity that withdraw from the world. They hide from the world in order to maintain purity, or so they say. But that is not the instruction that Jesus gives in his word. We are in the world. We cannot help but be in the world. And rather than withdrawing from the world, we are called to engage it, to meet it in its darkness and its rot with the tools and the weapons that Jesus has given to us for that warfare, that spiritual war that is going on all around us. So that is the big idea this morning. Engage the world. Engage the world. And we see two ways in our passage on how we are to go about doing that. So number one, engage the world by being compelling. Engage the world by being compelling. Look at verse 13, the first phrase there. You are the salt of the earth. Right there. Pause there. You are the salt of the earth. Now, in ancient times, salt had a few different major functions. It provided flavor for food, but that was not even the main function. It preserved food, and it also purified food. And it's those last two that Jesus seems to be emphasizing in this text, that salt is meant to be a purifier, a preservative, an antiseptic, something that brings cleanness where there is rot, something that beats back and treats rot. And he describes his people as the salt of the earth, meaning that his people are to be agents of healing. They are to bring healing to this corrupt and sick world. They are to be little outposts, little hubs of holiness, where there is holiness in a world that is surrounded or filled with unholiness. That when people see us, and we'll get into this more in the next description, but when people see us or around us, it affects them because they notice that there is something fundamentally different about those of us who call upon the name of Christ. Now, for me as a pastor, I've witnessed this. When people realize that on the one hand, I'm a Christian and I'm also a pastor, their language and attitude changes almost immediately. Things that they would normally say, unholy things, corrupt talk, unwholesome talk, crude joking, filthy language, they all of a sudden have the cleanest mouth that you would ever hear anyone have. And such is the effect that we should have on the world around us. Our holiness, in a way, should be contagious to an extent that even unbelievers, when they are in our presence, they can sense their own filthiness and the filthiness that pervades the world. And it will immediately begin to change their behavior. Now, when we talk about being salt, Scripture speaks a little bit about what this looks like in practice. In Colossians chapter 4, we are told to have speech that is seasoned with salt. Our speech is to be compelling. It is to be winsome. It is to be powerful. It is to point others to Christ and to his saving power. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're just always talking about Jesus, but even the way that we speak brings glory to Christ, because we do not speak like those who are of the world. We have experienced the saving power of Christ. He has made us into the salt of the earth. We aren't that by nature. We by nature belong to the corrupt and dark world. But in his grace, Christ has made us into the salt of the earth. And he goes on to ask a question, a couple of them, or rather one. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? And he answers the first half of that question, but he kind of leaves the second half up in the air. And here's what he says in the rest of verse 13. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. If a Christian ceases to be holy, loses their witness because of it, they are of very little use to the kingdom of Christ. Their witness is tarnished. They might as well just be numbered among the world. They might as well just be thrown out into the world because they act just like them. If a Christian backslides in sin, how will they gain their saltiness again? He leaves that second half open, does he? He doesn't actually even answer that question. Not that there is no answer to the question, and I will answer it because Scripture answers it elsewhere. But for now, just sit with what he does say. If we do not have compelling witness, if we are not salt, that's salty, that serves the function of salt, if we are not a purifying agent, an antiseptic, a healing person to this dark and corrupt world, then Jesus says that person is useless. They are not serving their purpose. If a person who calls upon the name of Christ is no different than they were before they called upon the name of Christ, they are of no use to the mission and the kingdom of Christ. And just sitting with that, we should realize a very simple truth that I've already stated. As a Christian, you should look different than non-Christians. You should act differently. You should think differently. You should speak differently. You should be concerned about different things and for different reasons. You are different. Jesus did not save you to keep you the same exact way that you are. He has made you a new creature, and his concerns are now your concerns. His holiness is now being shared with you, and you are to be more and more holy as he is holy. So in application of this idea that we find here, I guess a charge would just be like this. Christian, be holy. Pursue holiness. Seek to be pure as your Savior is pure. Seek to be holy as your Savior is holy. Love the law of God. Do not spurn it. Do not ignore it. Bring joy to the Holy Spirit and do not grieve him by unrepentant sin. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Instead, pursue holiness. We do this by simple habits that Jesus has promised to bless. The Christian life, and this is good news, it's not rocket science. The Christian life is very simple. Not easy, but simple. Simple to understand. Jesus promises to bless daily prayer. We are to pray without ceasing. Every day, we are to be a person who prays. We thank God for the things that He has given us. We praise God for His beauty and His attributes. We acknowledge our sins. We confess our sins. And we thank God for His grace and His Son Jesus. And we ask God for help. That's what prayer is. God, help me. God, I'm struggling with this sin. Help me to overcome it. God, my brother or sister in Christ, they're struggling right now. Be with them. Grant them strength. Help them to be holy through the suffering and bring them through it. We are to be people who pray. Moreover, every day we should meditate upon the law of our God. We should meditate upon His Word. You may not have time or opportunity or even ability necessarily to read God's Word every day. Most of us do have those abilities and that time, but you may not. But you can still meditate on God's Word. Each and every week you hear the Word of God preached. So if you don't have time to read the Word on your own, meditate on the Word that has been read and proclaimed to you that week. Just meditate upon it day and night. Think to yourself, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? And am I being the salt of the earth right now? What does it mean that I am the light of the world? I am a light in this dark world. What does that mean and how should it impact my life? Ask these questions of the Bible and of yourself. And God will help you to answer them. And He will make you more and more like His Son. And if you are afforded time or you have the natural gifts to where you can read Scripture for yourself, do that. God will bless that too. But I know you're all busy. But you drive places, you walk places, you sit in places, you have time to think. As you do what you do, think about the things of God, and God will bless you. He will make you more like His Son. He will help you to be the salt of the earth. In addition to those simple things like gathering with the saints, God promises to bless that. He tells us to not neglect gathering together, as is the habit of some. Instead, encourage and stir up one another to love and good works. God uses other Christians to help you walk the Christian life. So gather. Each and every time your church gathers, gather with them. God will use it. The effects may not be immediate. They may not be visible, but over the long time, they will be incremental and you will be made more like Jesus. There is not a work that God has begun in the life of a Christian that He does not eventually finish. God never starts something that He doesn't finish. So gather with the saints. Well, let's go back to the second half of Jesus' question that He doesn't answer directly here. What if salt loses its saltiness? How can it gain its saltiness again? Well, it's implied here if it's not stated. But how did we become salt in the first place? How did we become salty in the first place? It's by being united to Christ. It's Jesus who has made us the salt of the earth. It's His grace. It's His forgiveness. It's His righteousness being imputed to us for our justification, but being infused in us in our sanctification, that process where we are made more and more holy. It's Jesus that makes us the salt of the earth. So if you have backslidden in sin, if you are walking in unrepentance, and you are like the world in which you live, your only hope is to turn to Jesus. If you are a hypocritical Christian, you are not beyond the saving power of Christ. Turn into Him today, and He will make you no longer a hypocrite. He will make you the salt of the earth. He will restore to you the saltiness that you once had, and you will be the salt of the earth. Confess your sins, Scripture says, and God is good and just to forgive you. Agree with God about what you have done wrong. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his help. Resolve to be holy as he is holy. And God will help you do that. He never leaves his people alone. You are the salt of the earth. It all goes back to Jesus. He's how we became salt. He's how we stay salty. And if we lose our saltiness, he's how we get it back. If we are to engage the world, to be salt, we must continue to hold fast to Jesus. Other practical ways in which this looks, or what this looks like, is promoting holiness in your own home. Encourage your children to look to Jesus. In your workplace, be holy as you work. Have an ethic, a good work ethic, but not only a good work ethic, be holy in your workplace. Work can be frustrating at times, right? Am I wrong? No one agrees? Work's frustrating and tedious. I know even my job can be frustrating and tedious. Work can be difficult. But it is in those times of adversity that we must seek to be holy and demonstrate the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. Oftentimes, before we can even preach the word effectively to someone, before we can preach the gospel and invite a sinner to trust in Jesus Christ, we need to lay the groundwork by being godly. Our life will be one of the most effective aspects of our witness. If you can only talk the talk but not walk the walk, all the words that you say are likely to fall on deaf ears. So be holy as Christ is holy. Ask for his help. Live for him. Engage the world by being the people that God has called you to be. In church, let us do what Hebrews tells us to do when we come together. Let us stir up one another to love and good works. Let us encourage one another to do what God has called us to do, even when it is tough. When our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering and they are being tempted and tried on around every corner and at every turn, and they're struggling, this should be a place where people are encouraged to keep walking down the narrow path that leads to life. They need our help, just as there will be times where you need their help. Let us be a place where struggling Christians are encouraged to keep going, where they are told to keep on pushing, keep on running the race, keep on following Christ, keep honoring him with your life. Keep doing the simple things of faithfulness. When they stumble and fall, let us be the hand that helps pick them up. Indeed, that's what it means to be the salt of the earth. And that's one way that we engage the world, by being compelling. Number two, engage the world by being clear. Engage the world by being clear. Look at the first half of verse 14, or the first sentence rather. He starts by saying, "You are the light of the world." You are the light of the world. Now wait a second. Doesn't Jesus say that he is the light of the world? He does, doesn't he? And John chapter 8, as well as John chapter 9, if you were in the Sunday school quarterly, we read a passage where Jesus literally says, "I am the light of the world." And now he says to his people, those of us who have trusted in him, he says, "You are the light of the world." And as we think about this, we might think about it by comparing the sun with the moon. The moon has no power to light anything by itself, does it? At least so I'm told. I'm not a scientist. But what I've gathered from what basic studies I've done, the reason that the moon is a light for us in the night is because it reflects the light of the sun. The sun provides the light that reflects off the moon, which provides light during the night. In this illustration, Jesus is the sun. He provides the light, and we are the moon. We are like little moons that reflect his light to the world around us. We beat back the darkness by virtue of being united to Christ. And then he gives some more illustrations. Look again in verse 14 and 15. He says, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Our witness is not to be hidden. It goes back to what I was talking about at the beginning. We are not to withdraw from the world. We are to be light in the world. We are to be witnesses to the saving power of Christ. When people see us, they should see little reflections of the Lord Jesus. Christian means, the word Christian, it was used as an insult by unbelievers in the first few centuries. And it simply means little Christ. And that's an apt description for a true Christian, isn't it? We are to be like little Christ. We are to be pictures of Christ all around the globe. We are to be little lights that are shining in the darkness because we reflect the glories and the power of our Savior. We are not to withdraw from the world. Again, it's as Jesus said, something I've quoted more than once already this morning, or at least alluded to. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are in it, but we are not like it. The world is shrouded by darkness. We are the light. We are what provides clarity and vision. When you walk into a pitch black room, or if you walk around in this church at night, it gets pretty dark, doesn't it? And if you wander into someone else who's walking in the darkness, they'll scare you. If you have a certain last name, you might jump and scream. I might jump and scream too. But one thing about darkness is, we can't see in it. That's the way the world is. There's no sight. There's no clarity. There's no truth. There's no ground to stand upon. People are bumping into things and getting hurt and harmed. We are called to be a light in the darkness. We are to provide them with sight, to provide them with clarity, to show them a way out of the darkness, a way where they can come and see and be seen. And as a light, it will have multiple effects on the world around us. If we are being light, unbelievers, when they encounter us, they are likely to be convicted of their sin. When you are seeking to be holy and they notice it, even though you will be imperfectly doing it, they will be convicted of their own sin. Sometimes they respond with hostility to that. Other times they respond with reflection. Why is that person different than me? They have something that I don't. I can see that now. I couldn't see it before. What is it that they have? And then they might ask you, why are you different? Why are you strange? Why are you patient when other people aren't patient? Why do you apologize when you do the wrong thing so quickly? Why are you different? That's part of what it means to be the light, right? Moreover, we have the gospel, don't we? The good news of salvation. That's the answer to their questions. What is it that makes us different? It's Jesus. It's the one who is the true light, the ultimate light, the one who has made us into light. That's why we're different. And he can make them different too. He can give them clarity. He can give them an accurate view of themselves and the world around them. He can make them into light in a world that is covered by darkness. Do not hide from the world. Except instead, be in the world, but not of it. Shine the light of Jesus. Be the person that Jesus has called you to be and share the saving gospel, the good news that has made you that way. Be the light of the world. That's what he says in verse 16. Look there. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I've witnessed this in my own life, and I am no standard of perfection or anything of that nature. But my unbelieving relatives, my distant relatives, those related to my father's side, when they saw the way that I cared for my dad, it caused something in them. It stirred questions in them. They saw light in that as I cared for my father. They knew my dad. They knew all his imperfections. They hadn't seen the good qualities that had arisen later in his life. So when they found out I was caring for him in the way that I did all the way until he died, they gave glory to God. They did it at that graveside service that I did in Illinois. There were people who had not stepped foot in a church in decades were giving glory to God, wanting to talk about God after that. That's not my doing. That's because the true light of the world made me in those moments a light of the world. And he does it for each and every one of us. We are not to hide away. We are not to be ashamed of our Savior who saved us. We are to live for him in every part of our life. All things that we do, whether we eat or drink, the Apostle Paul says, we are to do all things to the glory of God. If we are to do that in eating and drinking, we might add things. We are to do that at our work. We are to do that in our home. We are to do that at our kids' sports events. We are to do it everywhere we go. Everywhere we are to be the light of the world. And when unbelievers see that, one way or another, they will have to give glory to the God who saved us. They may not even realize in those moments that they are giving God glory, but when they recognize it and they see the good in it, it's God who receives the glory and the honor and the praise. So as we look at this passage, we should ask ourselves, those of us who called upon the name of Christ, as we look at this past week, maybe the past several weeks, we should ask ourselves, am I being salt and am I being light? Am I being the man or the woman, the parent or the child, the husband or the wife that God has called me to be? Am I being salt? Am I an agent of change, a tool, an instrument of change in the world in which I live? Do I affect those around me, affect their speech, affect their thoughts, because I'm seeking to be holy when they do not care about holiness? Do I shine the light of Jesus without shame or fear in a world that wants to hear nothing of him? My prayer is that we would all answer those questions with a yes. But if we find ourselves answering those questions with a no today, it goes back to what I said during the first point. If your light has gone dim and your salt is no longer salty, go to Jesus. Ask for his forgiveness. Ask for his help. He will help you. He will restore you. He will strengthen you. He will use you. And as we go to either church history, to our own personal life, or we go to the scriptures, we have seen Jesus, our God, use people who nobody would expect in some of the greatest and most extraordinary ways. Think of the people who Jesus was talking about immediately in this passage. He is talking to his disciples. And as we go through the Gospel of Matthew, as we've gone through the Gospel of Mark in the past, the disciples were not the greatest examples at times, were they? They were foolish. They were filled with doubts and fears. They spoke before they thought. When Jesus needed him most, they fell asleep and they abandoned him. Within a few hours of one another. And yet Jesus still made them into salt and still made them into light. He used them. In fact, we would not be here today had he not used them the way that he did. They were his first messengers, and we are the messengers who carry on their mission to this day. Because his disciples made disciples, we ourselves are disciples. Because they were salt and light, because of God's grace and God's power, you and I, Christian, we are salt and light now. If you have doubts, so has every other Christian who has ever lived. If you stumble and fall from time to time, so has every other Christian who has ever lived. And yet Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Trust in Jesus, and he will make you into the person that he has called you to be. When we look at this world around us, it is true that it is covered with darkness, and everywhere we turn, we can see rot. The rot and darkness of sin. There's only one who can overcome it, and his name is Jesus. And Christian, he has called you out of darkness into his light, and he has made you light, and he has made you salt. Therefore, engage the world. Do not be afraid of it. Do not back down from it. Be the people that God has called you to be, and he will be with you all the way. Jesus says he will be with you all the way until the end of the age. We can take this truth to heart. There will come a time where the rot of sin will be no more. There will come a time where this world, there will be no more darkness in it. But before then, we are the salt and we are the light. May God help us to be those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we